First of all, I appreciate Kathy's prayer. And for those of you who don't know, she makes incredible cinnamon rolls. So I highly recommend you get the recipe from her. So we have it, and it's wonderful. I too would like to thank the organizing committee for this event. I don't think we thanked Reed, though. I couldn't have done this tonight without Reed's help. So just a big shout out to Reed. I know the organizing committee has been working on this for a long time, and a lot of changes have happened. It was originally supposed to be in Kirtland, Ohio, and just a funny little story. My family, we flew out of Salt Lake City on Wednesday. And I don't know if you knew this, but there was an incredible storm. We flew into New York, so we were trying to get into New York, and the storm was so bad. In fact, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's an incredible picture. I wanted to include it in my presentation of two lightning bolts actually hitting the Statue of Liberty. And they did not allow us to fly into Newark. They flew us to Cleveland. And I kind of was hoping to maybe have it in Kirtland there, right, because I wanted to go see it. But anyways, interesting that happened on April 3rd, we know the events that happened in Kirtland, and it was just kind of fun to actually go up to Cleveland trying to get into New York. Also, for those of you who don't know, but the earthquake, we were there in New York, the earthquake. People at our hotel felt it. We were actually on the train, so we kind of felt the shaking already because of the train. But just interesting events that are happening. And I'm humbled to be here tonight to share some of my thoughts. About a few months ago, a member of the organizing committee, I won't name names, McKay, actually asked me, he said, if you were asked to speak, what would you say? And I think my response was, hopefully nothing, right? But he wanted to know what my topic, if I were to speak, what I would speak on. It took me a couple of weeks to come up with my topic and felt impressed to speak on hearing the unspoken, heaven's nonverbal communication to us. I'm very mindful of today's date, April 6th. Humbled to be speaking on this date. We know that this was the same day the prophet Joseph Smith organized the church 196 years ago in Fayette, New York, which is just about 20 miles from here. There are a lot of other significant events on April 6th, just mention a couple. Obviously, this was the date that the church was organized in 1830. 11 years later, on April 6th, the Nauvoo Temple cornerstone was dedicated. The Salt Lake Temple, St. George Temple, the Palmyra Temple were all dedicated on April 6th. In addition to my list, I think it's significant that it was on April 6th, in 2019, that we received the revelation found in TNC section 177. This section is the answer from the Lord to the question on if the restoration scriptures were acceptable. The Lord's response recorded that morning 5 years ago today began with these words, quote, the work that has been done is acceptable and sufficient for labor now underway. So obviously today's date, having this conference, it's noted in heaven. For sure. I wanted to do a quick shout out to Kurt Tanner. He is not here with us tonight. He and his wife, Susie, live up in Alberta, Canada. And he was the one who illustrated the image for the theme of this conference, The Heavens Speak. I think if you haven't had time, it might be on your programs, or I've seen it on the poster, to read his artist statement about it. I love the symbolism that he talks about in his statement. It's the chiasm, and not only is there light, not only is there an eclipse of light in the heavens, but there has been an eclipse of spiritual light on the earth below ever since Joseph Smith passed away. After light was restored on the earth through Joseph Smith, there has been a gradual darkness covering the restoration through apostasy, neglect, and decay. So a chiasm, two mirror images of light being covered by darkness, one on earth and the one in the heavens that we will see on Monday. So keeping with the theme of the conference, being kind of a chiasm, a return to light, I'm going to begin my presentation with a video, with an introductory video, and then I will conclude my talk with another final video. We've all heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. So for me, who is a visual learner, it's often easier to teach somebody through a picture than to describe it through words. However, even better, I would add, a video is worth a thousand pictures. So for those of you who know me, I like to go up into the mountains, specifically really early in the morning when it's still dark, because I like to try and get up onto a peak to see the sunrise. So the sun to me is a very important symbol. And this first video that I'm going to show to you will contain all video footage of the sun. I didn't take, you know, I do take pictures, but I don't take video. So these are video footages of the sun. They will also be a foreshadowing of what is to come. So I hope by watching this first video, you will have a greater appreciation of how the sun enhances all of God's creation. Okay, so I've entitled it Hallelujah, Hebrew word, meaning let us praise God. So let's go ahead and go into it. Thank you. That's nice of you guys. Thank you. A few months ago, I came across this illustration that actually, it's by an unknown artist, and it had quite an effect on me. It depicts a man on his hands and knees. He has a cane with him. It looks like he has been hiking in the early morning hours because the sun has just risen. The man seeks after greater knowledge and truth. His right hand has pierced the veil. He has been successful to peer into heaven, to hear the unseen, and to hear the unspoken. It has never been God's intention to hide himself from us. On the contrary, we have been the ones to hide ourselves from him, a habit we inherited from Adam and Eve. Our determination to hide, however, is no match for God's ability to seek and find us. When he draws us from darkness to light, and as we surrender ourselves to his love, the roles of hide and seek are gradually reversed. Instead of God having to seek us, we begin with our whole hearts to seek him. God assists our quest for him by revealing himself to us on many levels, the grand as well as the microscopic, the literal as well as the symbolic, the spoken word as well as through nonverbal communication. So to communicate means to impart knowledge, to reveal, to give, either by words, signs, or signals. In effective communication, both the verbal and nonverbal work together to convey a complete message. Verbal communication involves the use of words, whether spoken or written. It includes the use of language to convey messages, ideas, thoughts, or information. Nonverbal communication, however, involves conveying messages without the use of words, but instead through signs and symbols. The artist speaks to us through his artwork. The musician speaks through his music. The poet speaks to us through his poetry. The creator speaks through his creations. There are a hundred examples that I wish I had time to share on how the Lord has spoken to me through his creations. However, due to time, I'm only going to share just a couple. It's been said that we grew up in an environment where we thought God would only speak to us through the still small voice. But on the contrary, it's been my experience that heaven communicates to us loudly. In fact, God almost screams to us to get our attention through his nonverbal communication, through his creations to teach us. The nautilus shell. This chambered nautilus is one of the oldest creatures known to survive in the Earth's oceans. It is a symbol of growth, expansion, and eternal progression. As the shell grows, the nautilus creature moves forward and increases from chamber to chamber, from estate to estate, leaving one realm behind and entering a new one, creating a spiral. Quote from Abraham, "And they who keep their first estate shall be added upon, and they who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever." Forever, forever and ever implies moving from one place, from place to place, or going from estate to estate in cycles that continue endlessly. And that's from the glossary of terms. The monarch butterfly, communicating, becoming a new creature, and the importance of doing so. The transformation from a common caterpillar to a butterfly is one of the most beautiful examples of God speaking to us without words. We read in Mosiah that we all need to become new creatures, and unless we do this, we can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. This quote was taken from an interview that I thought was beautiful. It says, "The Lord speaks. He speaks in everything. All things bear testimony of him. If you want perhaps the most perfect sermon about Jesus Christ, just look at the life of a monarch butterfly. The whole thing, from beginning to end, is an allegory of our Lord, the pupa, the chrysalis, to the monarch, to the migration over continents. The bristlecone pine tree, communicating survival. The bristlecone pine tree is remarkable for its ability to survive adverse growing conditions and are among the oldest trees in the world. Some date back 4,900 years, pre-Diluvian. Its roots sink deep as well as wide into an inhospitable, rocky soil and can survive in extreme weather. Here's a quote. It says, within every group of chosen people, there are always those who are resilient and faithful enough to pass the test, to hold the edge, to survive when the difficulties come. And when the Lord puts us through the furnace of affliction, our burdens are designed to get us to be able to qualify. Two more. Wheat and tares, communicating Christ's parables visually to us. It is difficult to tell the difference between wheat and tares. In fact, before wheat produces fruit, the tares look identical to wheat. In the spring, wheat and tares grow together, but the tares grow faster and shoot their branches over the wheat, preventing the wheat from growing and ripening. Therefore, the tares appear stronger, taller, and healthier than wheat. The tares overshadow wheat and take nutrients out of the soil, causing the wheat to deepen their roots to find the nutrients they need. Before the harvest, the tares stand straight up, are puffed up and tall, full of pride, while the wheat are bowed down in humility, heavy with grain, ready to be harvested. And then why we're all here on this weekend, the total solar eclipse, communicating to us a warning. This is the main reason for our conference. Says that a total eclipse brings together a symbol of both the sun and the moon. The sun is a symbol of our divine father, and the moon is a symbol of our divine mother. When the sun and the moon are in an eclipse, you see neither the sun nor the moon. You can see the one and the other joining together. But at the moment of the eclipse, they are both blotted out. This was ordained by God to testify in the heavens about him and his work. They bear testimony, warning, and witnessing of events to come. When I was first asked to speak, praying on what I should share, it was really important that I shared this parable. After this parable, I'll just go into a couple of things, but felt really strongly that I need to read this parable. It comes from the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. And it's called the Hymn of the Soul, and it's really affected my life, this parable. I think it's beautiful. Hopefully you guys will enjoy it. The parable begins with a young prince who chooses to leave his heavenly home of his divine parents. To progress and receive further light and knowledge, he must leave his heavenly home and remove his royal robe. His assignment is to journey down into a fallen world to find a pearl guarded by a terrible serpent. His royal parents covenant that with him that if he recovers the pearl and returns home with it, he will be allowed to put on his glorious robes back on, and he will be made an heir to the kingdom with his parents. The divine parents warn him that if he will be confronted with many difficulties, including the possibility of not returning home safely. The young man accepts the assignment, removes his royal robe, leaves his home, and departs for the dark world. While in his dark new world, he is left on his own. While searching for the pearl, the young man encounters a friend who warns him about the wickedness of the people. After little success in finding the pearl and fear of being caught by the serpent, the young man decides to dress himself in worldly clothes to blend in with everyone else in the world. He was concerned that the people would recognize him as a foreigner and call the serpent against him. The people, however, detect him and trick him into eating their food. The food has the effect of a drug, making him forget who he is. Soon he is just like all the others, lost and blind. By partaking of this food, the young man temporarily loses sight of his divine mission and becomes entangled in the affairs of the material world. In his state of forgetfulness, the man adopts the customs and behaviors of the people all around him, blending in seamlessly with his surroundings. He forgets the noble task assigned to him by his parents and drifts further away from his spiritual purpose. Meanwhile, his parents, the king and queen, see he is in danger. They decide that they must write a letter, hoping he will wake up to his awful state and his sacred mission. The letter reaches the young man, wakes him up from his sleep, and reminds him of his origin and his purpose. Determined to fulfill his mission, he puts the serpent to sleep by invoking the name of the Father and defeats the serpent. He seizes the pearl, sheds the filthy clothes of the world, and makes a journey back to his home. After his challenging experience, the young man returns home to his parents. As he approaches his home, his beautiful robe and garments are waiting for him. The robe has 5 symbols on it, which represented to the man having become more like his divine parents: obedience, sacrifice, knowledge, honor, and charity. Clothed in his robe of glory, the man presents the pearl to his parents and is made an heir to the kingdom. So the purpose for me to share this parable is the letter that was sent to their wayward son from his divine father and his divine mother. The letter was to help him wake up and repent. I believe that today our divine parents are sending us letters to warn us and to wake us up from the peril we face if we don't repent. These letters are both verbal and nonverbal communication. We live in a society where we are always looking down. It seems like our eyes are fixed to our cell phones and electronic devices. Rarely do we look up, let alone up to heaven. In order to get our attention, our heavenly parents are sending us huge letters for us that hopefully will wake us up. As you know, 7 years ago in August 2017, when the great American total solar eclipse crossed the United States from coast to coast, it was the beginning of multiple letters that were given to call us to repentance. Exactly 1 month after the eclipse, on the fall equinox, the first of 3 talks were given to primarily the Christians, starting in California, then Texas, and then finally in Georgia. In addition, right after the eclipse, the covenant was given in Boise, Idaho. Then in October, the first Holy Order talk was given. These were all verbal communications given to us. Then the second eclipse then occurred last year on October 14th. Then the third eclipse will cross directly over us on Monday. I believe these eclipses are sending us a different type of letter. The path of totalities create or write a symbolic letter of the alphabet. Unlike the verbal communication we received in 2017, I believe these are signs of non-verbal communication to us. The 2 interesting letters in the Paleo-Hebrew alphabet is the Aleph and the last Hebrew letter, the Tav. Adrian could probably speak way more better on the subject than me, but you can correct me if I'm wrong. But these 2 letters kind of look like the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph being the beginning and Tav being the end. There's a lot of beautiful symbolism to the letter Aleph. In modern Hebrew, the Aleph letter represents a stop or indicates a hiatus. Also, the Aleph is the old Hebrew for God's signature. The Aleph has a numerical value of 1, representing the oneness of God. Also, the 10 commandments begin with the letter Aleph. One thing that's, I think, I particularly like because it's visual. But if you draw the Aleph letter, it has 3 parts. It has the upper yod. It's the celestial hand pointing down, trying to connect with man. The lower yod is the hand of man with this veil, or the vav, that bridge that separates the two of us. And, you know, this is from Michelangelo's, beautiful painting that we see of just kind of that connection of both the finger and the finger trying to connect. There is so much information on the internet right now about the eclipses. So I didn't want to go into a lot of detail because you can watch all day some of the videos, blogs that people have written. But these were three things that I thought were interesting. And you probably, this just is a reminder that you guys probably all know this, but the eclipse began in Salem, Oregon, okay, on the West Coast. Salem was the first name of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. Salem means peace. What is interesting is that this eclipse then continued and traveled across seven cities named Salem. At the time of the eclipse in Salem, Oregon, was the exact time of sunset in Jerusalem. Both cities grew dark at that same time on August 21st, 2017. As you know, then on Monday, we have these cities called Nineveh, starting with Jonah first. And we all know the story of Jonah in the well and the fact that it's going through the cities of Nineveh, a city that was wicked, bound to be destroyed, but yet through a warning voice, those people returned and were not destroyed. It is my hope that we could be like Nineveh. Also, just some interesting facts with church historical sites. I don't think any of these are by accident, but you know, Palmyra, Fayette, Kirtland, Adirondack, Far West, Independence, as well as crossing over the state of Utah to the Four Corners. You know, there's been a lot, being in New York the past couple of days, a lot of people are talking about it. It's on the news and everything. This is in Forbes magazine, said at least 32 million people will see the great North American eclipse that will happen on Monday. It will be the most watched celestial event in history. I'm going to show you a video, and I appreciated, I asked Denver to re-record some of the things that he said about the eclipse. I went through all the talks, and he mentions it a little bit here and a little bit there. And the recording, I wanted to sound good, and so he quickly recorded it for me, but he's added some additional content that I think is quite ominous, and I'm going to go ahead and play that right now.
The gods organized the lights in the expanse of the heaven and caused them to divide the day from the night and organized them to be for signs. The sun and the moon are symbols of the father and mother planted overhead as a testimony from them to their children. From the surface of the earth, they occupy equal space in the firmament. Although the circumference of the sun is approximately 400 times larger than the moon is approximately 400 times closer to the earth. As a result, they are visibly equal in size and occupy the same path on the ecliptic. This is why the moon is able to eclipse the sun. The Father, represented by the sun, is stable, unchangeable, reliable, and predictable. The sun rises every day on the horizon in the east and sets every evening on the horizon in the west. He is unvarying in his course from day to day and year to year. The mother, represented by the moon, changes each day. She waxes and wanes. The moon reflects the light of her son, just as Mary did in her psalm. This physical example testifies to the glory of the Father and the faithful reflection of the Mother. It is the Son that provides the light, heat, and gravity, governing the planets of this creation under its influence. It is the Moon that stabilizes and makes life possible. A total solar eclipse represents an agreement between both the Divine Father and the Divine Mother. The Great American Eclipse in 2017 and the second total eclipse in 2024 are conveying a message to us from our divine parents. The symbol of the mother, blotting out the light of the sun in an eclipse, is ominous indeed, because when a mother loses hope for her children, that's a lot more frightening than the father's ire. When a mother gets worked up enough to send a symbol across the land that suggests the blotting out of the light of the father, it's something that maybe we ought to sit up and take note about. Since Zion must precede the Lord's return, and since this is a land that has a restriction on it that requires those who are going to occupy it to serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, the sign of the two eclipses making an X across the United States is a rather ominous suggestion that we could be crossed out, unless, of course, we choose to repent. With multiple eclipses that cross from border to border and sea to sea, it is almost as if the Lord is doing everything he can to call attention to the fact that he really is ready to set up something. This really is his work. The signs in the heavens above and on the earth beneath are being given, and the question is, will any heed at all be given to that? The coming eclipse in 2024 closes the cross across the entirety of the face of the land, the United States, where the gospel was restored, where the Book of Mormon rolled forth, where the indications are that once you cross something out, it has now come to an end. The time of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. The evidence of the signs in the heavens above are a sign given to call attention to something that man cannot change, that remains irrevocable and remains above us, so that no matter how much we corrupt things here, we cannot touch things there. We are reaching a moment when, ripening for destruction, we deserve to be, as prior civilizations before us, altogether destroyed off the face of the land. We ought to approach the sign that is coming with some amount of serious reflection of what we should do to improve the way we live our lives, the way we treat one another, the way we follow the Lord, the way we obey our God, the way in which we repent, and whether or not there is anything at all in our lives that requires our repentance. Because that is the great message of the Book of Mormon. Repent, or, failing to do that, be destroyed.
In this conference, we will receive both verbal and nonverbal communication from heaven. The verbal being additional knowledge about the Holy Order. But in my opinion, the keynote address of this conference will be not on Sunday. The keynote address is the eclipse that will be given on Monday, August 8th. It will be nonverbal communication, not to just us, but to our entire country from our divine parents. And I say these things in the name of our Lord. Amen.